Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to talk a little bit about headship here tonight. And this is an area that we get calls on all the time of what 1 Corinthians 11 means about wearing the head covering and not wearing the head covering. And is that for today? And what is that actually saying? I want to start off with saying Galatians 3:28. It says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all the same in Jesus. We're all equal in Jesus. Paul, when he says this in Galatians, is in reference to those in Jesus Christ. They're the true heirs of Abraham. Paul just gets done explaining that the law was to bring us to Christ. And once we receive Christ, we become children of Abraham, and so we're equal in the sight of God. And that's why he goes on to say there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. And so this is going to be my backdrop, this is going to be my foundation of everything else that I say here tonight, that men and women are equal in the sight of God. Men are not superior to women in God's kingdom, women are not superior to men in God's kingdom. The Christian faith brought freedom and hope to men and women and children and slaves. And the establishment of the Church of Christ was the only establishment in the Roman Empire that welcomed and brought equality to all people, regardless of race, regardless of social status or gender. All believers were one in Christ Jesus. And so having said that, in order for there to be harmony in God's kingdom, there are different roles that are given. And the role given to men is that they are supposed to lead. Now, as I go through this, I don't want to see any elbows. Got that, buddy? Got that, buddy? The other way around, you got that, sweetheart? You know, and no elbows. We're not throwing any elbows here. But the Bible makes it very clear. Men are supposed to lead. And I got to tell you, it's one of my biggest pet peeves. I believe that this world has done a great job to try and emasculate the male. No question about it. And we're not about that here at Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock. And so we know that the Bible has told us that we are supposed to lead. And we see this in the marriage relationship. We see this in the order of the church. Men are to lead. So let's go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians, we've already seen Paul deal with all sorts of issues in the Corinthian church. And he talks about marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And then in verses 8 and 9 and 10, he's talking about Christian liberty. And so at the end of chapter 10 here, we see that actually it should be the very first verse of chapter 11 to end 10 says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And so he goes from Christian liberty to here in chapter 11, where he goes and he addresses the church order of things in the church, as well as communion at the end of chapter 11. And so we're going to start here in verse 2, because this is really where this thought and this topic starts, is in verse 2. It says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So he's praising them. He's commending them. He's commending them for keeping the traditions that he taught them before, and however, after commending them, there's still some adjustments that need to be made here in the Corinthian church. And so he says in verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, but the head of Christ is God. Head is a very important word here for our study here tonight. Head actually means source. Whatever comes from a source, you're responsible over, you have authority over that. It comes from the Greek word kephale, and from the root of that, kapto, which speaks of the head, but the root word meaning head as in head waiter or butler, to primary leadership obligations as various administrative levels. And we're talking about the head of man. In its full sense, head has the idea of headship and authority. It means to have the appropriate responsibility to lead and the matching accountability that comes with that. It is right and appropriate to submit to someone who is our head. That is proper in God's economy. When this understanding, we see Paul describes three headship relationships here. Jesus is the head of every man. Man is the head of woman. God, the Father, is head of Christ. And because Paul connects these three relationships, the principles of headship are the same among them. Therefore, as a woman, you have two options. As a man, we have two options. We can either follow the lead of the world and what the world says we're supposed to do, or we can follow God's plan of things, of how order is supposed to be. We can imitate the world, or we can imitate the kind of attitude that God showed us from the very beginning of creation, this loving submission that we are called to do. And this idea of headship and authority comes from God, and it's important to God. In his great plan for the ages, one great thing God looks for man is voluntary submission to his will. Voluntary submission to his plan. Voluntary submission to his order of things. This is what Jesus showed in his life over and over again. And this is exactly what God looks for in both men and women, though it is expressed in different ways. It is essential to understand that being under authority does not equal inferiority, and we have to make sure we understand that. Jesus was totally under the authority of God the Father. In John 5:19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Most surely I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." John 8:28, then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Yet he is equal with God." Because we see in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," says in verse 14, which speaks of Jesus. He was God. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Most surely I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He's claimed to be the I am. Jesus is. John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." So they're equal. Different roles, but they're equal. And so when God calls women in the church to recognize the headship of men, it's not because women are unequal or inferior, but because there's a God-ordained order of authority to be respected. Why are we supposed to do that? Because God said so. I know you hate it as you were growing up when your parents would say, "Because I said so." Well, you know what? We have backing here with the Word of God, because he said so. You know, during the question and answer time last week, afterwards, someone came up and just said, "You know what, maybe you can address this sometime," because I had mentioned how the world tries to emasculate the male, but the world also tries to feminize God. And so maybe you can explain sometime why God is a male. And I briefly told her, I said, this is the reason. I said, because God is a God of communication. And so God has communicated to us in the male gender. And so because God has said that he is a he, that is why he is a he. Basically, he said so. I didn't say so. He said so. And so it is. When we go through this right here, again, God is the head of Christ, not in respect of his essence and divine nature, but in respect of his office as mediator. As the man is the head of the woman, not in respect of a different and more excellent essence of nature, but in respect of office and place, God has set him over the woman. In 1 Corinthians 11:4, it goes on, it says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head," Paul says. "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered." Now this is a very interesting thing here, and I want to be able to help us see this in two ways, okay? There's two things going on here. There's a principle that's being laid down that is still here today. And there's a cultural thing that has been laid down because they're in the city of Corinth, okay? So, We're going to be able to see the practical way of carrying out this principle according to the culture. And if the way you practice your freedom in Christ is a way that leads people to a wrong conclusion about God and his church, then guess what? That is sin. If you think you can have the freedom in Christ to be able to come here dressed very, very provocatively, I'm here to tell you you're in sin. Because you are giving the wrong impression of what God has for his people. And because of that, that is sin. And so here we're going to see how best to show the order of the church in Corinth. So, the idea of a head covering, very important in Corinth and many other ancient cultures there in the East. To wear a head covering, some of your translations might say veil, but it was actually a head covering. A veil could be part of that. It was a public symbol of being under authority and the protection of another. That either you are married and thus belong to another man, or you're a virgin under the authority of your family and father, or even as a widow, you would go back to your family and father. And so either way, as a woman, you would have your head covered to be able to show that you were under the authority of another. And that's a piece of clothing or cloth that would go kind of from the hairline past your shoulders. The Jewish women probably would have had a prayer shawl over their heads. And so Paul is saying culturally, this is what you still want to do in order to show others this authority that is in the church. And so Paul makes another point. If you don't do this, if you want to exercise your freedom, your Christian liberty in such a way that you say no to this custom because you're free in Christ, then you are going to identify yourself with the wrong type of woman. Because in that culture and in that city of Corinth, women who do not have their head covering are the loose women. They are the loose women of the town who are offering up their services. Also, the temple prostitutes of the goddess Aphrodite had their heads uncovered and shorn, meaning their hair was cut short to identify them as the temple prostitutes. Now, Numbers were told if you're an adulteress, you would have your head shaved. And so Paul says you might as well have your head shaved. You might as well to be shorn and shaved, just like the temple prostitutes, because you're identifying with them. And that's always the case as guys and women as well. You don't want to identify yourself with the wrong type of person, because you're not given the correct understanding of Jesus Christ to those on the outside. And you are stumbling those on the inside as well, knowing that that's not the proper order of things. So then by rebelling from the tradition of moral women having their heads covered, a woman would cause confusion in the church, bring dishonor to her husband, bring dishonor to the fellowship, bring dishonor to the leadership of the fellowship, as well as bring dishonor to Christ himself. And so then, so this does not happen, have your head covered. Now, turns it around. It shows a covering. It shows that you're under authority of someone. It shows that you are coming alongside God's plan. And then to throw that yoke off, you're throwing all that out of kilter. And now people looking at the church, seeing these women going in without their heads covering, and go, oh, I guess they don't have any authority. I guess they're not under the authority of a man. I guess that whole harmony of things when you become a Christian is turned upside down. And now you don't have to obey anyone. Now you don't have to be in the submission of anyone as a woman in a Christian fellowship. And that's not true. But by doing that, you have led people to believe that. Or they're going to think, hey, being free in Christ means that you're a loose woman. Means you can have sex with anyone, just like the temple prostitutes. Do you want to bring people to that conclusion? Absolutely not. And so you're bringing dishonor to your husband, you're bringing dishonor to the fellowship, you're bringing dishonor to Christ himself. And then it goes to the next one. Every man praying or prophesying and having his head covered dishonors his head. Now this is interesting, because that wasn't actually going on, but he's making a comparison there of going, look, if it usurps the authority of a woman not having a covering, so too, if a man had a covering. it also throws off because we are the glory of Christ. And because of that, we are then covering that glory. And so now we're saying, no, I'm coming under the authority of a woman, which takes away the harmony. It takes away the order of things. What you're saying is I'm not in authority here. What you're saying is that even though Jesus said that I'm to be the head, I'm saying that, you know what, Jesus, you're wrong. And I'm going to come under the authority of a woman. I'm going to come over under her authority, even though you said it shouldn't be so. What you're saying is God is wrong in his order of things. And so what we're saying on both sides, if we want to change that order, what we're saying is God is wrong and that Jesus is wrong. And if you're doing that, then you're not in submission. You're not in submission to the person of Jesus Christ. And the same principle of a woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered or saying, I'm not under authority here. And because God has established that head of woman is man, it would be dishonoring to men. It's her way of saying, I don't believe God. Now, notice it does not say that a woman cannot pray or prophesy. It doesn't say that a woman cannot participate in worship. It doesn't say that. They just need to do that under the authority of the man. I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is always one we always get. Usually, we can get this on the radio. 1 Timothy 2. It says, in verse 8, it says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Right there it tells you of what kind of a woman you need to identify yourself as. And that is a moral woman. With modest apparel. With propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but what is proper for a woman professing godliness with good works. And then it says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. Why? For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Goes all the way back to the very beginning of the very order of things. Now, this has been taken truly out of context, like a woman's supposed to just come here and not say a word. It doesn't mean that. It says, a woman learn in silence with all submission. How is it things being led here at Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock? And do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. In what way? In not teaching men with authority. They are not to be in the pulpit teaching as a senior pastor is really what that means. One of the things that it means. And so when it says to be silent, it means to be silent in the way of teaching and having authority over man. It doesn't mean that you can't pray with somebody. It doesn't mean that you can't worship. It doesn't mean that you can't prophesy. It doesn't mean that you can't help out in youth and teach the children and have discipleship with other women. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean you can't teach your own kids. It means you don't teach as a teacher or a pastor teaches in the pulpit, have an authority over men. That's what that means. And so we know that in Titus 2, 3, and 4, women are exhorted to teach the younger women. They can teach children. Timothy was taught at home by his mother and grandmother in 2 Timothy 1. But a woman is not to, however, teach with authority over a man. She needs to be silent in that. Doesn't mean you can't pray. Doesn't mean you can't welcome someone. Doesn't mean that you can't worship. Doesn't mean that you can't teach under the authority of the male leadership here at Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock. That is how it's supposed to be done. And he gives the reason for this. And he says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And it goes back to the very, very beginning. It goes back to the very, very beginning. And so I know a lot of people like to point out different things of different people. Maybe in the question and answer time, we can go into that. Like Phoebe was a deaconess, things like that. And we can maybe go over that in the question and answer time. Deacons were not overseers, and deacons weren't leaders. So just so you know that, the word deacon actually means servant. And so if you're serving in any capacity here, you're a deacon or a deaconess, all right? And that just means fellow worker is what that means. But anytime we look up the word elder, when we look up overseer in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He wants to be an overseer, a bishop, desires a good thing. It always speaks of the man. It always speaks in the way of male leadership. All through God's word, we see male leadership because God has called men to lead. That's what he's called us to do. Going back here to 1 Corinthians 11. Well, I'm really excited for when this gets out on the radio, let me tell you. This is going to be great. In verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man." The woman is the glory of man, created for the honor of man, for his help and assistance, originally made out of man. So as man may glory in, of her, as Adam said of Eve, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor is man created for the woman, but woman for the man. This is not popular today, but this is absolutely what the Bible says, and it's speaking to us here as the church. This is the way it's always been, that the woman was created for the man. And it's reiterated here for the church. To simply put, Adam was not created for Eve, but Eve was created for Adam. And this principle applies today for everyone. It's why God's intention in creating Eve, "I will make him a helper comparable to him." Eve was created to be Adam's helper, not the other way around. Comparable to him, equal. Yet Eve was created to be the helper to Adam, meaning that Adam was head over Eve. She was called to share and help his vision and agenda. And notice that this happens before the fall. And so don't look at this and go, "Well, it's because of the fall that I have to submit to him and da-da-da." No, it's the way it has been from the very beginning. And it's interesting that it says in Genesis 2:22, "And he brought her to the man." Adam was not brought to Eve. Eve was brought to him. Her head. This idea is very offensive in the spirit of our age here, but the Bible in this passage clearly teaches that in the church and in the home, man was not made for the benefit of the woman, but woman for the benefit of the man. Women, you have not been called to compete with your husband or with man, but to complete him, to complete him. It's not the man who is called the helper. It is the woman who is called the helper. And what an honor that is, because who else is called the helper? The Holy Spirit. Thus giving you the honor to play the role, in a sense, of the Holy Spirit in his life. It's amazing to me how often the Holy Spirit sounds like my wife. Well, this could be the reason why, right there. You're both just being a helper, the comforter. And I don't think the Holy Spirit feels slighted at all for being called the helper in the Godhead. I just don't, because it's not a slight. Ladies, when you take on the mantle of your calling, of being submissive to your husbands, when you complete him, help him get to the place that God is calling him to be through prayer and any other way that God has shown you to help him and to comfort him, man, that is when you're going to feel complete and satisfied, knowing that you are truly fulfilling your calling and pleasing God. The question is your path out of order? Have you submitted yourself to him in order for there to be harmony in the household and in the body of Christ? Now, I have to say this. Men, if you're come alongside your wives to get them to the vision that they have, that's out of order. That's out of order. That's not the way that God has placed it. When women are senior pastors, that's out of order. It's completely out of God's order. This does not mean that men cannot come alongside of their wives to help them fulfill some sort of dream or something that they might want to do. However, in doing that, if it interferes with the order that's been given here of men leading and you coming alongside them, then it's out of order. Dave, my wife wants to be able to write the great American novel. Okay, let me ask you this. Is it going to hinder you from doing what God has called you to do in leading the family and her being able to help you get to where you need to go? No. And help her do that? If the answer is yes, then no. No. If you have to quit your job so that you can take care of the kids and then she takes out student loans to get her degree so she can write that novel, then no, that's out of order. It's out of order. There's an order given here in Scripture, and if I'm incorrect, then show me by the Word of God. That's all I ask. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. We see it there. And look what it says in verse 10. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Wow. Weird. What's that all about? Well, we know as we go through God's word that angels are present at any sort of assembly of Christians for worship and they note any sort of departure from reverent order. Apparently angels are offended by any violation of propriety of order of things. God is eternal things to teach the universe through us. We know that angels participate with us from the heavenly realm when they're seeing redemption being acted out in front of us. In Luke 15:10, likewise I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In Ephesians 3:10, it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, it says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. The word spectacle there means theater. We're acting out for all to see. John Stott said this on Ephesians 3 as well as in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. He says this. He says, it is as if a great drama is being enacted. History is the theater. The world is the stage, and the church members in every land are the actors. God himself has written the play. He directs and produces act by act, scene by scene. The story continues to unfold. But who's the audience? They're the cosmic intelligence, the principalities, the powers, the angels in heavenly places. Interesting. We are teaching the angels about redemption. We're teaching the angels about the great mercy and long suffering and the love and the compassion of God. As they're watching and they see one of God's children become disobedient, they're looking at God. Are you going to do something? Yeah, wow, you didn't do anything about that? Wow, the long-suffering of God. To see this person just rebel against God time after time, and they're watching. Is God going to judge this guy? And instead, he sends people. Love, mercy. He comes to know him, repents, and now he's one of the elect. Wow. And they're looking at this going, that guy? That girl? What? Amazing. Acting out in the very presence. Verse 11 says, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so, man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. And so, no one's independent from anyone. Men and women need each other. There's no place for lording over, a man lording over the woman. Paul goes on to stress even more directly the essential partnership of man and woman. Neither can live without the other. If there is subordination in the order of things, it is in the order that the partnership may be more fruitful and lovely for both. Both are going to be blessed for it. And then he says, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And so here's the question. It kind of goes something like this. Just like with anything, and I do mean anything, if I do this, what are people going to think about my God? That's the basis of everything. That's what it comes down to. If I use my liberty this way, what kind of witness does that say about Jesus? Now remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul said this when it comes to taking meat from the marketplace. He says, look, we know that there's no such thing as idols. We know this. However, because the meat is being sacrificed to an idol then brought in the marketplace, and then if somebody stumbles because they see me buy meat at the marketplace, he says, I won't buy meat. I know there's nothing wrong with that meat. I'm just hungry. I'm a carnivore, he's saying. But if that's going to lead people to think it's okay to be a Christian and worship at that idol because I'm buying that meat, then I won't buy meat. There's a man that has the conscience sake of others continually before him. And that's really what's being reiterated here in chapter 11. It comes down to, what are people going to think if I do this? And how often do we hear, oh, you shouldn't care what people think. You know what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should certainly care what people think. If it's going to make them look at God in a negative light, if it's going to make God look like something that he has not asked us to witness for him to be like. And so I do. I'm constantly concerned about that. Very concerned about that. I remember one time just needing a lighter. And I was going by this liquor store. I bet they have a lighter. And I'm going, oh, I can't go in there. That's not going to be good. Well, I talked to some of my more free in Christ friends. And they're going, what? You could have gone in there? I said, look, because of what it is that God has called me to do, I don't want to stumble anybody. They don't know that that's where I'm going in. And, oh, I remember it was actually for eggnog one time because all the stores are out of eggnog. And I remember going, I wonder if a liquor store has eggnog because sometimes they need it for some of their liqueurs, you know, stuff like that. And I remember parking there and getting out and going, I can't go to a liquor store. This is not good, especially on Christmas Eve. That's not good. I get back in my car, I'm going, man, Lord, just my luck, somebody would have saw me just at least pull in and pull out. And I'm just thinking about that. That's just not the best witness. Even though nothing wrong was going on, you do flee from the appearance of evil, the Bible says. You know, as much as I would love for people to be thinking as they come by, as they drive by, they see Pastor Dave going to liquor store, he's probably getting eggnog. I know most people wouldn't. And you have to be careful. What are you portraying there? If I do this, what are people going to think in my witness about my God, about Jesus Christ? And that's what's going on there in the church of Corinth. People displaying their freedom and cry, I don't have to do that. Okay, you don't have to do that. It's not a salvation issue, but you know what? It might be a salvation issue to somebody else. So we have to be very, very careful about it. So you judge among yourselves. Now, I can honestly say here today that because you don't have your heads covered, it's not stumbling anyone. I don't see that being an identification of a loose woman. And so that's why we have to judge among ourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray with her head uncovered? I would say, yeah, I think it is. I think we're okay with that. Our culture has changed a bit. And then it says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor him? So I would say, I would submit to you, verse 13 is talking culturally. I would say verse 14 is trying to show you the order from the very beginning. That God himself, that does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for covering. Women, long hair is given to you, culturally speaking, to show that you are created to be under the authority of a man. It's a natural testimony of the created order of things. And that doesn't mean if you're a woman here today and you have short hair, that you're not following this protocol. The majority of through our culture has been women have long hair, men have shorter hair. And Paul draws the conclusion here because that is your natural covering, and it shows that natural order of things that you should be under submission to a man. And then it says in verse 16, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. This again tells me that this is speaking somewhat culturally, because we don't have a custom. I'm not making a blanket statement that all the churches of God have to do this, but Paul is certainly saying in Corinth you should. Because I'm here to tell you in Rome, not so much. Because people in Rome had the freedom. It was such a hodgepodge. It was such a mixed bag there. That the majority of people, even women, did not go around with their heads covered. And so it wouldn't have stumbled anybody in Rome. Now let me give you this for an example. If you and your husband is being called to go to Saudi Arabia, if you want to have any sort of testimony of God, you better have a veil and you better have your head covered. Because if you don't, well, I don't have to do that because that's fine. But you're never going to have a testimony of Jesus Christ. You're never going to have an opportunity to be able to share the faith with anyone because they're already going to write you off and going, I'm not going to talk to her, that loose woman. And is that what it is to be a Christian? Is that you're going to identify yourself that way? It wouldn't be a good idea. And I would definitely say 1 Corinthians chapter 11 would apply if you're going to Saudi Arabia to be a missionary. You're not there to stumble anyone. If you want an open door in the way to talk to people about Christ, you're going to show them that you're under the authority of your husband and you respect their culture in that way. Absolutely. Because again, it always comes down to the fact that what I do right now, how is that going to affect everyone around me? How is that going to bring witness to God? This thing that I do right now, that always, if you ask me, that always has to be in the forefront of your mind. Today's culture, it doesn't matter if you have long hair, short hair. In today's culture, it doesn't matter if you wear a head covering or not. It does not identify with the wrong type of woman. The principle is still there. We are still called under the authority of our husbands. We're still called under the authority of the church as men lead and are following their lead, Christ. And so our actions today need to show that we're in submission to the order that God has before us.